This is our fifth Sunday in this series entitled, When Grace Comes. When Grace Comes. You know, in the scripture, there was an occasion when the Lord spoke to Balaam through a donkey. New Testament story where the Lord got Peter's attention through a rooster. A number of years ago, the Lord spoke to Eddie through a frog. I was going through a really low time in my life, in my ministry. I was battling with shame. I was feeling alone. I dealing with rejection, felt burned out. And I was in our backyard, and I was truthfully probably on my way to a pity party. And I looked down because there's a few places in our backyard where occasionally we'll get these little sinkholes that appear. And I looked down and there was one of those sinkholes. It was about this big around. And it was about that deep. And I looked down in that hole, and in the bottom of that hole was an old toad frog. And I looked at that frog and I realized, oh, he's fallen in the hole and he can't get out. He was just sitting there. I can't explain to you the depth of the feelings of the season I was going through. Neither can I describe to you when I saw that frog in the hole, trapped, I can't describe to you the degree of compassion that just exploded within me. I felt so sorry for that poor old frog. So I got down on my knees, ran my hand down in that hole. I'm thinking, I'll be his savior. I'll rescue this frog. He needs my help because he would never have been able to get out of that hole. Reach down in there, gonna scoop him and bring him back up to life. But you know what he did? He scurried backwards in that hole. I reached my arm further. He kept backing up. I reached it further. He backed up, and I'm stretching. I'm trying to get that frog, and he's just out of my reach. And so I thought, well, I'll pull my arm out, and I'll wait a little bit. And I did. I was really patient. He comes back out. Then I slip my hand over, and I go for him. And once again, he's so afraid, he goes back into the depths of darkness, and he's hiding from me. And then it started. I started talking to the frog. I said, it's all right, buddy. I won't hurt you. I'll help you. Just trust me. And so I try again, and he goes back. He will not let me rescue him out of that hole. And then I said this. I said, if you only knew how much I'm trying to help you, you would let me get you out of this hole. It was at that precise moment God spoke to me. And the Lord said, this is what I've been trying to do for you. You know, sometimes we're in a struggle and we have this going on inside of us. And usually the struggle is between what I want to do and what I ought to do. Between what I'm feeling, how I want to respond, and what would be God's will for me in that moment. And I realized in that moment, just like that frog, I had someone that was reaching out to me, that wanted to help me, and the more he tried to help me, the more I resisted and retreated, which was the very opposite of what I needed to do to receive what he wanted to give me. Now, am I the only one that's ever been in a hole like that in this house? Because we don't realize fully how much God loves us. We have a wrong view of him. We can't see him for our failures sometimes. We can't see him for our fallenness. We can't see him because of our misconstrued ideas of who he is. Thank God we've got the book. Thank God we've got the Spirit. And oh God, if we would just allow the book and the Spirit to inform us so that we can be free, it is truth that brings freedom in our lives. And grace is a summation, if you will. When we use the term grace, or we find it in the Bible, it is a summation of all that God has done in sending his son Jesus, what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, what God's done to reconcile us, to redeem us, to forgive us, to help us, to save us, to rescue us, so that we can be who he created us to be, enjoy what he's given us to enjoy. We can be our own worst enemies when it comes to this. And we fallen lot of folks can come up with wrong understandings of Scripture that cause people to do this when it comes to God, when they need him most, because they're not good enough, they don't measure up, they fail too much. And sometimes life teaches us that. That's the way people do us, right? But the truth is, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, here came God to restore, to begin the restoration process. That's where we have the first mention of the gospel, that the woman would have a child who would crush the Satan's head. In other words, would restore what Adam and Eve lost. The grace message, it is so important for us to understand what God's grace is. Now, I'm going to share a scripture out of Acts chapter 20 in just a moment before I put it on the overhead or the screen. Overhead, boy, that's a way back. Before I put it up before you, I want to set the context because it's Acts 20. Paul had poured out his heart in Ephesus, very pagan city, idolatry, immorality. There's nothing going on today that you couldn't have found in Ephesus for the most part. And he went in there with the gospel, and God started moving and saving folks and setting them aflame for him. And then in Acts 20, he's coming back through. He calls the elders down to where he is. I think it's in Miletus. And he's about to get on a ship, and he shares his heart with them, and he tells them, when I leave here today, you'll never see my face again here. And they started crying. It broke their hearts. But in that conversation he has for them in Acts 20, he gives us a real quick summation of God's call on his life. And I want to share that with you because you're going to see how much grace is a part of it. Acts 20, 24, Paul tells them, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. Boy, that's a good message right there. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. Now, what was that ministry? Here it is. To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Read the book of Galatians sometimes and read those verses that deal with grace. Very powerful. I saved you some time today. I cut all those out of this message so we could get to other things. But Paul called it the gospel of the grace of God. All that God has done to get you back. All that he's done to forgive your sins. All that he's done to make you a new creation, to give you the gift of eternal life, to put his own spirit inside of you, to form you into the image of his only begotten son, Jesus. All of that is measured by a word called grace. Grace. And Paul talks about it as the gospel of the grace of God. The Bible says a great deal about grace. So, let's look at some of the things that we can learn about grace this morning. Now, I want to remind you that for the past four weeks, we have learned that we don't work for our salvation. We work from our salvation. You are not saved by your works. You are saved so that you can be recreated in Christ Jesus. And then God has a whole lot for you to do. You can do those works empowered by His grace, filled with His Spirit, motivated by His love. And that's the order. Not trying to get to God and impress Him with your performance, but realizing I have now met God through Christ Jesus. I've been adopted into His family. He has transformed me, and now I want to live my life for Him. Religion is the first one. Being born again is about the second one I just mentioned. And we've been parking in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace, let me just personalize. And I want to, let me just say to you this morning, believers, you have been saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not of your works, so you can't brag about it. And you've been now created in Christ Jesus. And God says, I've prepared for this day and I've got a lot of things for you to do. And now I want you to go do those things that I prepared ahead of time for you to do. That's the message of grace. That's the relationship between grace and work. And first of all, this morning, I want to remind you that in the Bible we find that this grace about which I speak today, you have access to it. It is accessible. You see, God just doesn't release grace for the moment of your salvation. God continually gives grace to you for every situation that you encounter, for every decision you have to make, for everything you would be given to do, God will grace you to do it. Everything that's in His plan for your life, He promises to grace you to do it. So it's not just a grace that saves, it's a grace that serves. It's a grace that sustains. And it's important that we understand this because, and well, we should make the primary emphasis on our salvation. Because we've seen you can go to church, read your Bible, witness, give money, all those things all your life long and die and never know Jesus Christ. Those things don't save you. They should be an evidence that you've been saved, but they are not essential for your salvation. They're an expression of your salvation. And we need to understand this. Now notice this in Romans 5, 1 and 2. Powerful scriptures. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom is referencing our Lord Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ also, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You'll see before we finish this morning that there's a relationship between the glory of God and the grace of God. Notice this scripture says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let me read Hebrews 4:16 while we're here. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's also a powerful scripture in Ephesians 3. I don't have it here, but about accessing the grace of God. The grace of God is not only available to you, but you can access it by faith through Jesus Christ. How are you saved? By grace. Through faith, because you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you continue to access this grace in the same way that you initially received it, by faith. Paul would say to the Colossians, as you received the Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk in Him. You know, you continue to you continue to walk by faith, you continue to receive grace to live the Christian life. In other words, God's telling you, I don't leave you on your own. You're now my child. I'm a good father. I'm your resource. I will resource you for whatever I've given you to do. Whatever's before you, I'll resource you for it, and I'll give you my grace to be able to bring about my plans for your life, and that in turn will glorify me. That's the way it works. That's the divine pattern. Now, I want to spend a few moments on this word access that you see there in verse 2 of Romans 5, through whom, through Jesus, we have access by faith. Access to what? Into this grace in which we stand. We'll talk about that too. Notice that. Access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That word access in the original language, which would be Koine Greek, the Greek of the common people of that era in which Jesus lived, in the early church lived in the first century, that word is pros, agohe, and it's a compound word. I'm saying it so you can hear those two words, pros and agohe. It means pros, that means to or toward the presence of something, and agohe, to bring near. So the idea of access is to be brought into the presence. We are brought into the presence of Father God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So knowing that, by faith, by believing that, by putting our faith in it, we have access to God. Jesus said, no one can come to the Father except through me. He's our access. That word access in Bible days, it was used of being brought into the presence of a royal court, like into the presence of a king. And it's the same idea today. If you were to go to the UK and you say you wanted to visit with King Charles now, used to be Prince King Charles, the way that works, the protocol for that is that you have to be introduced to the king. I couldn't just show up and say, hey, Ed's here. And the person that introduces you has to be known by the king and authorized by the king in order to introduce you. Okay? And so, if you want to be real formal about it, the way the introduction is made is the person who's qualified or authorized to introduce to usher you into royalty, in this verse, it would be speaking of Jesus. By faith, through Jesus, we know the Father. And it would be like Jesus saying, Matt Mello, come with me. And you go into the throne room of grace we just read about. Your Majesty, Heavenly Father, may I introduce to you your son, Matt Mello. Now, theologically, spiritually, that's the dynamic that we have, except you know how it is with kids with daddy. We just kind of bypass the protocol and go jump in daddy's lap. But you can see the legal, logical flow here. We know the Father through His Son, Jesus, and so we have access. Now, we can read on in the book of Romans where Paul begins to tell us, oh, by the way, you've been adopted into the family, and oh, by the way, His Spirit's in you, and oh, by the way, it's not in there. I'm adding that, okay? Some people are real sticklers about that. I get messages, even online. Somebody the other day, I was quoting out of the Gospel of Mark, and I said, he said, that's blasphemous. You said Mark said it. It wasn't Mark that said it. It was Jesus that said it. So I just said, you're right. I said Mark said what Jesus said. But I mean, he was real upset about it. So, what was I on? Oh, by the way. Okay. You're adopted in. Oh, by the way, His Spirit's in you. Oh, by the way, His Spirit is saying something. The Holy Spirit is saying, Abba, Abba, which means Father. Literally, it is a Aramaic term of endearment, like a little child would say to their daddy, Daddy, Daddy. See, Father, by His Spirit, wants you to know He's your daddy. He's your papa. He wants you to know it in that way. That's the reason the term's used that. Because sometimes we can sterilize the word father. God wants you to know He's your papa. He's your father. He wants you to know, hey, my throne room's open. Let us come with confidence. That indicates the posture of our heart that the writer of Hebrews, whom I believe God was speaking to, that the writer of Hebrews wants us to know that we can have assurance, we can have confidence that we can just trot right into God's presence and make our request known to Him. We can go and share our heart. And He also wants us to know that when we arrive, God's predisposition toward us is to give us grace and mercy. Yeah, but you don't know what I did. He does. That's the reason He's got some mercy waiting on you. Well, you don't know how weak I am. He does. That's the reason He's got some grace waiting on you. Can you get His heart? Can you get the temperature of the throne room by that picture? Come on, confidently. Come on, there's grace waiting on you. There's mercy. I know you need it in your time of need. I'm the one you call on. You know? You don't call on Ghostbusters. You call on Father. He's the Ghostbuster. Right? So, you have access to Him. And that term access was also used to describe a ship that's in a storm at sea that finds a safe harbor to sail into so that it can drop its anchor and have a place of safety and security. Now, I'm going to get a little technical. I'm not trying to impress you. You can Google it and find it out for yourself, or get a theological workbook of the Greek New Testament. But that where it says, into this grace in which we stand, the verbiage there is in the perfect tense. Why do I mention that? Because it's just perfect. No, here's why I mentioned it. It's because this is in the Greek language, perfect means there is an action that has occurred. And because of the action that has occurred, there is an ongoing result. It's permanent in nature. At a time in the past when you got saved, you put your faith in Jesus Christ. At that moment, you were reconciled to the Father. Through Jesus, you were introduced to the Father. Your debt before Him was canceled. Your sins were forgiven. You were adopted into the family. And you can have confidence of that. And now you can live in a place of safety, a place of security, a place of knowing you can weather the storms because of who you are in Christ, because of the access you have to God's throne room of grace and mercy. Well, I'm telling you, if I was some devil out there, I'd be trying to convince you that what this preacher's saying right now is not the truth. Because when you get anchored in who you are in Christ and you find out He's your safe harbor from every storm you have to go through, and you find out that there's grace and mercy for you, waiting on you to help you with everything you'll face in your life, then all of a sudden you're going to start growing, you're going to start maturing, you're going to become one of those on fire, Jesus-loving devil crunchers, right? Because you're learning who you are in Christ. You're learning what you have in Christ. You have access into this grace in which you stand. Paul's using language like, okay, you were brought into this place of grace. Now you've made your stand in that place. And from that place, you're now, through faith, you're accessing grace to live for your Father, to manifest Christ in your life. That's so superior to any religious idea of works, performance, demanding perfectionism, fault-finding, finger-pointing. to know that you are a child of God, your sins are forgiven, you're safe and secure with Him. Well, you know, you can walk away from that. We don't talk about that today. I'd encourage you not to walk away regardless of what happens to you when you do. Why would you? Why would you? Secondly, I want to share with you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're just getting in the Word today. You may not remember what I say, but I encourage you to remember what the Word says, because that's what transforms you. It's the life that's in God's Word. That's what brings transformation. And that encourages me, because my inability to properly share it or teach it is not hindered if I can just even just read the Scripture over you. Because the Spirit of God will take that and change you and transform you. Grace empowers and influences us to do God's will. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is God's abounding kindness and love given us. Grace is a divine influence upon your heart and upon your life. It's an influence that can shift, shape, and change your desires. It is the power, enablement that God gives you to do His will. It's not of your works. Anything we do really that brings great pleasure to God has nothing to do with our fleshly efforts or our human performance. But if you've got a pure heart, a motive of love and obedience, doing what God's given you to do, and it's glorifying Him, that's the way it should flow. Paul wrote, I love what Paul wrote here, 1 Corinthians 15:9. He said, "For I am the least of the apostles." I don't think he's being falsely humble here in any way. I don't think this is a false modesty. I think Paul saw it that way. Hey, these other guys walked with Jesus 3 years. I'm an apostle born out of due time, he shared. He said, I am least of the apostles, but the real reason he thought he was the least is what follows. Who am not worthy to be called an apostle. Was he called an apostle? Yeah. Who called him to be apostle? The Lord did. The Lord did. And he accepted that. But he said, I'm not worthy. Why? He said, because I persecuted the church of God. He had Christians stoned, killed, arrested, put in prison. He's a persecutor who was converted and called to preach. A persecutor who became a preacher. And this is what's beautiful. Verse 10. Having said, hey, I used to persecute the church, not worthy to be an apostle. And being an apostle, just consider me the least of them. But, that's the conjunction of contrast. But, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen? Say this with me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Say this with me together. By the grace of God, we are who we are. The difference that's been made in our life, we have to attribute it to God's grace. Not our cleverness, not our ability or inability, not our skill set or lack thereof, not how well we perform, behave, or do anything. Our salvation rests on the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we are who we are by the grace of God. And notice this. He says, and His grace toward me was not in vain. Indicated, He knew there was a stewardship of that grace. We've been talking about that. He said, it wasn't in vain, but I labored, get this, He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, a reference to the other apostles. I labored more abundantly than they all. Remember Corinth, early in the book of Corinthians? I was baptized by Apollos. I was baptized by Peter. Paul said, I'm glad I didn't baptize many of you. He named a few names. Because they had made it a contest. But, you know, comparing, name dropping. And here Paul's saying, listen, I worked as hard as any of them. And if he had stopped right there, he'd say, well, now, Paul, you just said you was the least apostle. Now you're kind of bragging on yourself, all the work you've done. No, notice what he says. He's not finished yet. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all. And here's the key. Here's your definition of grace. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul said that his labors, his works for the Lord, he attributed that fully to the enablement of God's grace given him. And remember, it is the gift of God. No flesh can glory in his presence. Paul realized, God gave me the grace to do what I'm doing. Now I'm telling you something. You can tell as you grow in the Lord, you begin to discern if God is gracing you to do something or not. Now I'm not talking about the level of human difficulty that may be involved. It may be something that's real easy for you. It's just like most preachers, they can tell you, I can tell when I'm preaching and the anointing's with me in a strong way. And you can tell when you're fishing for your next thought. It's grace. If good comes of it, it's grace. If it brings glory to God, it's grace. We're dead men and women who've been made alive in Christ. The life which we now live in these physical bodies, we live by the faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Not of works. It's his grace. It's by faith. It's believing Jesus, trusting Jesus. But you can sure tell when you're doing something, even if it's difficult, if God's gracing you to do it. And that's when we say, I couldn't do that if that was me. I just couldn't do it. You know what? You're probably right. Because God's not gracing you to do it. And what's hard is when somebody else tries to call you or put you in something that you're not graced to do. It strains you and it's a struggle. And I'm not saying if you got grace, there's never a struggle, there's never a strain, there's never any difficulty. I'm just saying it's easier to sail when the wind's blowing, and that wind is grace. Doesn't mean you won't have hard seasons, even when grace is on you. It means grace is on you because you're in a hard season. You can read what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians about his thorn in the flesh. I prayed 3 times for the Lord to remove it. He said, in your weakness I'm made strong. My grace is sufficient. Paul, keep doing what I've given you to do. You've got to keep fighting this battle. I'll give you grace. And Paul said, okay, then I'll glory in my infirmities. Because he had got, listen, this is important. You can't make a coat that fits every situation out of Scripture. Paul had got a specific word for the specific situation he was in, and the Lord says, no, Paul, keep going with this. I'm going to give you grace to deal with this difficulty. Now, people have thought over what it was. Whatever it was, he says, I'll glory in my infirmity. It was an infirmity. But that was the word for him in that situation. So we have to be careful we don't make a formula out of something and then force-feed it to someone in a situation. I encourage you to get on your knees before God and get a word from God. Jesus modeled that. He knew the cross was God's will. But I mean, it was agonizing for him. He got on his knees before Father. If there's any other way, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. And he got up, and by the grace of God, he did what Father gave him to do. And thank God he did. But grace is what empowers us in those seasons, in those situations, and in those moments. Whether it's a moment of temptation, whether it's a season, like when we were called, and I knew it was God's will for me, for us to relocate and go to seminary. He answered all that. But it was a 3-year commitment. I knew he didn't send me there to go halfway and stop. As much as you might have wanted to halfway. But he gives you grace to press through. That's a word for somebody in here right now. God's saying, there's grace to press through. When you started, you know I told you to, And now you're halfway and you think I've changed my mind? No, you're changing your mind. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Let's move on. I want you to see that grace and truth always dance together. It's so important that you get that imagery in your mind. Grace and truth dance together. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a reference to Jesus as the eternal Logos, the living Word of God. In verse 14, we know for sure he was talking about Jesus. Verse 14 gives clarity to verse 1. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And joins the two things together. Jesus was full of it, full of grace, full of truth. He was truth. Full of grace and truth. Now, notice first of all, he says, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. Let's connect something to Grace House out of this passage. Back in March of this year when Chuck Pierce was in, he told us the glory of the Lord was on this place. He saw an angel of God's glory on the property. Many of you are aware of this very clearly. He's a well-respected prophetic voice. And we're praying for God's glory to begin to break out and manifest. This gives us some characteristics of glory. This means, when I read this verse, when I think about the glory of the Lord, a lot of ways it can manifest. But this tells me that one way I believe the Lord now is wanting glory to manifest in this house is when we have an increased understanding of the truth about grace. Notice what it says. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That's Jesus, the glory. Then he says, how do we know it's glory? Because it's full of grace and truth. So, stay with me. This is real key for us as a congregation right now. To get a deeper revelation of the truth about grace. Because it serves a death notice to the spirit of religion. It slays self-righteousness. It brings an end to our human performance mentalities. Now, when I say that, don't think that means you shouldn't be passionate, be excited, have initiative, be determined. No. I'm talking about performing for God to gain acceptance from God. A deeper understanding concerning the truth about grace. Now, the other is this. When God's glory manifests, a deeper understanding that there's grace for truth. Understanding of the truth about grace, but an understanding that where there's truth, then there's grace that's to go with that truth. Because you can take the truth and beat people, batter people, demolish people, annihilate people, wound people, cripple people spiritually, but not if it's like the Jesus kind, where you've got grace and truth operating together. Religion's good about taking truth with an absence of grace. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. It's not enough. Your hair's an inch too long. That's been part of the movements in the past. It may be new things on the list, but that spirit's always out there. You're not enough. You got to be more like us. You got to look more like me. Now, that'd be fine if it was coming directly from Jesus. But some people have done that to Jesus and stood in his place. Come on now, you know I'm telling you the truth. That's important. We want the truth about grace. It's not of works. I'm forgiven. I'm saved. The truth about truth is I've got grace to handle the truth in a way that can lead people to salvation, not drive them away from the Lord. Or, very seriously, use truth without grace to deceive people into thinking that grace is something other than what the Bible says it is. Now, what is it the Bible says? It's God's gift. What is it the Bible says? It's not your works. What is it the Bible says? You can't boast about it. What's the Bible say? No flesh can boast in his presence. What does the Bible say? With that grace, you can do good works. Grace and truth dance together. They travel together. They work together. Grace retrains and restrains. I'm just going to spend, just give me a minute on this, and then we're going to go to the last one, and I'll be through. I've mentioned Titus 2:11 a number of times in this series. I'm going to read it for you now. Titus received this letter from the Apostle Paul. Paul's mentoring him. And he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation. Put a period right there. What brings salvation? What? How many places do we have to find this? Your salvation is brought to you by grace. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And I think that's a direct reference to the subjects that precedes these verses. It tells how the older women are to pour into the lives of the younger women, how the older men and younger men are to get along, how husbands are to relate to their wives, how wives are to relate to their husbands. And Paul says, listen, I believe what Paul's really saying here, grace has appeared to all of us so that we can do these things I've just listed. Live the kind of life God wants us to live. It's appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the here and now, in the present age, not in sweet glory by and by. It's going to all be perfect there. But in the here and now, we have grace. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Notice this. And purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Notice he might redeem us from every. He's the one doing that. Redeeming us. Purifying us. His grace is teaching us how to live righteously and to be zealous for good works. All of that's pouring out of this grace that has appeared, that is accessible, that is available for us. Do you see that? Say yes. Okay, I'm moving on. Last thing, but importantly, grace does not excuse sin. This goes along with grace and truth going together. Because there's some versions of grace, oh, bless God, saved by grace, I'm saved. I can just sin and do what I want to now. There's no repercussions. I got my ticket to heaven. I'm going to be fine. You do err not discerning the Scriptures. Yes, you can be saved, and yes, you can be saved and sin. How many of you are saved who haven't sinned since you've been saved? That's what I figured. But don't rejoice in it. Don't brag about it. If you're getting some mercy for something you need to have stopped to back around the curve, don't be bragging about it. He'll get to it. He's working on us. Listen, grace does not excuse sin. It's a wrong understanding of grace. We just saw in Titus, when that's working, we become zealous of good works. We deny ungodliness. We live soberly. We live righteously in this present age, in this world that's so headed the wrong direction at a fast pace. We can still live a godly life. So don't say that grace is an excuse to sin. And just to clear it up, the last verses of Romans 5, coupled with the beginning of Romans 6, because it was originally just one letter, no verses, no chapters, I'll read it. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Thank God for that. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Since we're saved, let's sin all we want to. Oh, did I misquote that? Y'all aren't acting like you even caught that. I'm assuming you did. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, KJV. God forbid. And a question. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So someone who says they're saved, and 5 years later, there's no change. They're doing the same old stuff they've always done. I don't think they know Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is not a failure. He who begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. Because the Holy Spirit has not been laid off from His job. He still convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And your Heavenly Father, He's still a good Heavenly Father. And whom the Father loves, He corrects. That's what the Bible teaches. So the ongoing direction of your life, if you're saved, should be increasingly toward Christ-likeness, like that. Now, most of us, if we chart our walk, it's more like this. We get saved, and then, you know, we're moving up, but we've got some mountains and valleys in there. Oh, I'm doing pretty good. But if when you look back, you realize, wow, this is where I was, but my life's changed. Look, there may be some people it's more like, you know. But you can see evidence of maturation and growth. Grace does not excuse sin. Grace, because of grace, our sins can be forgiven. Our failures can be dealt with. But grace, when it comes, brings power to bring us into our future. And that's such very, very good news. Would you please stand with me? Our worship team is coming. Our prayer team members are coming forward. Prayer team members, if you would, please come on up right now. If you are here this morning and the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, you feel a stirring within, you've been challenged by the Word. Maybe you're like that frog in the hole. You feel like the Lord's been trying to get a hold of you and you just keep retreating. Today, put your life in His hand. Let Him have His way. Yield to Him. He's good. He loves you so much. Maybe you've kind of had a flippant attitude toward the things Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins. And yet maybe there's been an area you've just continued in it. Paul said, no, you've died to sin. How can you continue to live in it? It's not that you're not saved. You're not letting Father have His way, and there's going to be correction. And then certainly, of course, you do need to be sure you're saved. Do you have assurance of your salvation? If you have you been obedient and followed the Lord into the waters of baptism? your heart to His right now all across the room. Your heart to His. Is your life where it needs to be in relation to our precious Lord Jesus? If not, why not? When should that change? If now, if not now, then when? It's always what's best for you. I encourage you to come. Father God, I pray through your Holy Spirit across this room right now that you would move upon hearts, that your Holy Spirit would begin to just let each of us know what you desire of us in this moment. As people come forward to receive ministry and prayer, Father, I just pray that these altar workers, they would be anointed of your Holy Spirit. Help them to have the mind of Christ for each situation, each person they pray for. May this be a day of breakthrough for many. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin to sing, would you come?
In the glory.
Just step out from where you are.
Of your prayer.
People who love you and will pray for you. They're waiting.
I find rest for my soul in the depth of your love. I find peace makes me whole.
Are there others? Please come. He loves you so very much. His heart towards you is tender and kind.
I love your prayer.
Anyone else who comes?
I love you, Jesus.
Altar remains open. Thank you for being here today at Grace House. Please think on these things. Meditate on these scriptures. Find the life in them. And as you exit today, it may be a little rainy out there. Please be careful pulling out and so forth. We also have some guides if some of you need help. We've got umbrellas out there. May you have an awesome week. May your life know the abounding grace of God. May God's peace guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I pray that the fruit of the Holy Spirit would manifest in those difficult situations some of you are in the middle of. Christ in you, the hope of glory, may that manifest in you. May you be protected by the angels of the Lord. And may you receive the revelation you need to live the life that Father has for you. Be a person in the book. Be a person led by the Holy Spirit. Now go forth. Be love, light, and peace to all whom you meet. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand for his goodness today. Thank you for coming. This altar remains open. If you need prayer, please come on up.